going towards financial freedom and not being hooked to a place, because people talk about hijrah, they talk about, you know, moving, being liquid as an individual, like not being tied down.
You've got fixed income and then
you've got real estate.
Property.
Okay.
Okay.
They actually came in and kicked in afterwards, and it was seen as like, oh my God, monetization. Like, you're like, why would you do that? You're making money off the dawah and this and that.
Assalamu alaikum everyone. Welcome to Islamic Finance Guru. I'm Ibrahim Khan, formerly a corporate lawyer, now a full-time Islamic finance guru.
Nice.
And with me, we have Zeeshan from Smile to Jannah. Zeeshan, you are
a YouTube guru.
YouTube guru. Zeeshan, you're a YouTube guru, and I assume with the number of subscribers that go up, that's the number of money that you get every year, right? So once you get to a million, you're a millionaire. Is that how it works?
That is actually false.
Is it false?
Oh, it's actually false. Yeah. It's subscribers actually don't... A lot of people misconstrue this. They think the more subscribers you have, the more money you make. No, you could have low subscribers, but you can have a lot of views. And even those views need viewer retention. The more viewer retention you have, with those views, that's how you make the dough.
Interesting. So we're going to go into all of this.
Oh, yes.
We're going to learn about how a YouTuber potentially, or potentially not, makes money. But first, Zeeshan, I wanted to ask.
And are we also going to know where to invest? Because there's a lot of people out there saying a lot of things. Are we at least going to have like a few basic recommendations of where we could invest for a beginner?
Absolutely. We'll talk them through it.
You're going to be the top Islamic finance guru.
Islamic finance guru.
So top, I can't say top G, top G, the top, I'm the top Z, top I, it's like Illuminati, nah, it's not going to work.
No.
So just top.
Just top.
Top. He's the top.
So we're going to do that as well. So Zeeshan, let's start from your, you know, where are you in terms of your investments? What are you up to?
So quite simply, I come from a very traditional mindset, which is take money out of the bank, keep it under the pillows. It can be taken anytime, and we don't understand that system or whatnot. So we're very traditional in our way of thinking, and we're still catching up to kind of the modern investments, especially nowadays, knowing about inflation and stuff like that. So I'm relatively still new at this.
And are you, what's like the feeling that you came to it initially? Was it, I don't know, fear? Was it excitement? What were you thinking?
I'd probably lean more towards fear and add responsibility, because when I quit my full-time job and started doing, becoming self-employed, I wanted to diversify my inputs of income, and investment is something which you just can't escape, no matter...
Yeah.
Where you hear from, you always hear people talking about investments. I knew I can't escape from this, and it's worth me looking into this. And yeah.
And what were the dead ends that you hit initially? Because when we were talking, you talked about a few dead ends, right?
Yeah, when you watch videos, a lot of people are very obscure. They're not very clear. There's a lot of scam artists out there. You literally want somebody to hold your finger and walk you through it, and you don't know who to trust. There's no kind of credible organizations or credible personalities that I can say, you know what, I'm going to trust. There was one guy, but I ended up taking his advice, and it ended up being against Sharia. I mean, S&P 500 is something that it's kind of put forward as the safest, the most typical thing that you could do, but apparently, according to Islam, it's not the ideal thing. So yeah, that was a dead end. Lack of clarity of people, lack of, you know, advice, expertise, availability. It's very difficult nowadays.
Yeah. Fun fact, actually. So S&P 500 stands for Standard and Poor 500.
Wow.
And I've always found it interesting that we're talking about wealth, but hidden in the name is poor.
Wow.
That's
Are they going to make us poor, or are they going to protect us from being poor?
I think it could go either way.
Especially nowadays.
You never know.
Wow.
You never know. So Zeeshan, talk to us about this, you know, YouTube thing. How long has it been, right? You've been going for years, I think, now.
Yeah, I think it's been about 10 years, or 9 or 10 years that I've been doing it. I've been on YouTube helping other projects before that, but Smile to Jannah has been about 10 years.
And what was the thing that started the whole thing off?
I think, you know what it was? It was just like, I noticed that amongst our circles, there was a lot of complaining. Oh, this YouTuber is doing this and you shouldn't be doing that and you shouldn't be doing this. What you should do is give alternatives, have alternatives. Rather than moaning, put something in place. And that's what I went to a few people. I thought they were funnier than me. Thought they were better look. No, it's not possible. Sorry, a mistake there. They were better in a lot of different aspects, but they just weren't up for it. And with the deen, it's clear, isn't it? Like, it's not a joke. It's not fairy tale stories that we just tell our kids to put them to sleep. It's a reality. So I guess, alhamdulillah, Allah gave me the tawfiq that it did resonate with me, and I just wanted to share that with others. And seeing the negative influences that were there, just small things like having somebody of my skin color there, seeing people design their beards and stuff, and I'm of the opinion that you grow your beard out. So I was like, okay, if I'm not seeing that, and I was a teacher as well, and I was like, how do I make myself more credible to my students? And also the fact that rather than speaking to one or two people, imagine if you can speak to 100 people in one go. It's financially, it's in terms of investment, it's a viable or a more, it's a better way of doing it. Rather than giving advice to 3 people, imagine if you can give that same advice to 100 people.
Yeah.
It's more beneficial.
Absolutely.
So bearing those things in mind, I thought, you know what, it's an interesting place to see and venture into.
So Zeeshan, you've started, but it's a pretty tough gig.
Yeah, I would definitely say it is, because with YouTube, you get immediate feedback and people hide behind, that's where you said the thumbnails. Okay, now I know. Yeah. I would definitely say it's not the most easiest of gigs, because you get immediate feedback, because people hide behind their usernames and the obscure thumbnails. I mean, Fairy23, Tiger, $ will be saying, yeah, your videos are rubbish, mate. And you have to develop you have to be very self-aware of what you're doing, why you're doing it. So it does help mature you. But for some people that haven't gone through that immediate, what do you call it? There's a really nice word. It's gone. I guess I'll just stick with preparation. Unless you've been prepared, it can affect you negatively. And a lot of people have been negatively affected by people's comments and by people's messages and stuff like that. They can be ruthless.
Do you still read them?
I'll read a YouTube video's comments for about an hour.
Oh, really?
Yeah, because sometimes I may have maybe left something in there by accident. Maybe something wasn't blurred. Maybe a Quran ayah was inaccurate, or maybe there's something in there that I should have taken out. So I need that feedback for the first half.
The ulama watching will immediately tell you.
It's not even that. You know what? Yeah. I see what you mean. Yeah. Sometimes it was like my lawyer. Like, there was a lawyer brother that I know. He said, you know what? Take that video down. Take that bit out. That can cause you issues. So we have to be very careful with the people that are watching or whatnot. So yeah. So that, and then I might just be interested, like after a day, just checking, dipping in, like what are the featured comments? Like, what did people enjoy about that video? Did people find that particular thing funny or appreciate, like, what did people appreciate from that video? It's always good to have that feedback, but to rely on that feedback and to be kind of at the mercy of, no, not at that level.
Do you do the pin of shame?
No, because I did a couple of times before, but I had to check myself, like, why am I doing it? Why is it? Because that person has hurt my ego, or that person said that, and I want to show people my response. So that process or that way of thinking you have to go through. The pinned comment will normally be something that I have said, or a comment that I really like that somebody has made, and I want people to kind of see the cleverness of that comment.
Yeah,
I'll pin that maybe.
Fair. And so Zeeshan, now you started, you're a teacher before, you're doing this YouTube stuff on the side. How long did it take you to get to, I don't know, 50k, 100k? How long did that journey go for?
To be honest, the 100k was very difficult. It took a lot of years. I can't pin down, maybe 5 years or so.
Wow.
It was really long, because the videos initially that I was doing required like a whole day of filming and then a whole couple of days of editing. because it was sketches and it was a lot of people involved and it was just me, I'd have to set the camera up and sometimes the focus would be off. It would be manual focus. Yeah, so it's not automatic focus.
Oh, no.
It would be like we have to stand at a distance, have a marker there, stand exactly there, and we couldn't flip it as well. So we'd have to have a mirror behind. It was really difficult. It was really difficult. So for me, just to get that flip, where you flip the LED screen, and that automatic focus, it was like, alhamdulillah, technology's come so far. But somebody seeing that, they wouldn't appreciate it. Like, unless you've gone through it, you'd never know. You know what I mean? It's rough. That was some rough time.
So you've got yourself a flip camera now.
Oh, for real.
And you're up to, now you're far past that. But up to that 100K mark, what was it that, looking back, you feel like you learned from that process?
I you know what? To reach 100K, if you're going through it slowly, it really tests your objective, your intention, why you're doing it. It solidifies your purpose. That's what it does. By 100K, you know the direction that you're going. By 100K, especially in da'wah, because
you're that old,
slow.
You can't change anywhere at that point.
You know what I mean? And plus because it's slow, because da'wah generally is slow, especially if you're non-controversial. I wasn't controversial. I wasn't picking fights with people. I wasn't refuting people. And I wasn't, subject to controversies. So naturally, progress was going to be slow.
Do you want to refute anyone today?
I thought that's what I was doing with you. So yeah, bro, like that's the way it was. It was slow, and by the end, it's you're like, you know what, alhamdulillah. Like I actually had a goal. I said by 100K, once I've done that, I can prove to people that you can reach 100K using comedy without using inappropriate, dressing, using women, using certain thumbnails, not using music, maintaining the sunnah, whatnot, without compromising a religion. I just wanted to show people it can be done. And then I wanted to do something else. But because it had become a part of my identity, I thought, you know what? I want to carry this on. I think I can take it in different facets. And like, it doesn't have to be restrictive to just sketches. I can do different things using this platform.
And Zeeshan, how's the da'wah scene evolved over the last decade or so? Because there's been so many more people, particularly online and digital YouTubers. You've got Muhammad Hijab, you've got Ali Dawah, you've got you've got others out there as well. How has that evolution, happened, and where do you fit in?
So there's different facets to the Dawah scene. You've got like the Muhammad Hijabs. They'll be like professional debaters.
Right.
They come from a long line of professional debaters. Like you got preceding him was Hamza Sotsis. Yeah. Then preceding Hamza Sotsis, I'll say Dr. Zakir Naik, before him, Ahmed Didat. There might be other people that people may also regard as contemporaries of theirs, but I'm just talking about one sanad, one chain.
Yeah.
And that's what it was. So he's coming from that aspect, the academic aspect. Like he went to Oxford as well, and that's the trajectory that he took. Ali, on the other hand, he used to be somebody that would actually go to these Islamophobes. He would turn up outside the Telegraph or News of the World or whatnot with a mic, and he would do like these social experiments and speak to Tommy Robinson directly, Jada Franson of Britain's First and stuff like that. His thing was more kind of in your face. My thing initially was sketches, but then I went into political commentary using the backdrop of comedy. So my thing is mostly the social current affairs, which is more kind of digestible by people. It's not restrictive to that. It's taking hijab stuff, it's taking some of Ali's stuff, because I'll do a bit of speaker's corner. It's just taking a bit of everything, but presenting in a digestible way for people, using like light-hearted kind of way of presentation. And how it fits in is because people associated religious folk a lot, because I come from a post 9/11 kind of a time. I was in secondary school when that happened. So a lot of people were very averse to religion, anyone with a beard. So the fact that, to normalize us using comedy, being approachable, that's how I kind of fitted in. And then alhamdulillah, I don't know if it was a placebo effect, but I noticed that even the brothers that I was around, they started utilizing comedy and kind of interacting with people like that. Because before, the da'wah scene to me seemed very serious, very rigid, very kind of very angry, blah, blah, blah. But it has kind of mellowed alhamdulillah, brothers that way around, non-compromising, but becoming understanding and utilizing the social and current affairs to kind of forward the da'wah and kind of give it that nos,
yeah,
that nitrous, you know, that you see in these old Fast and Furious movies. So that's, I guess, what it was, bro.
Very interesting. And Zeeshan, what about the fact that you guys have to make ends meet in all of this as well? Because if you're running a channel that is to do with cars, there's a very clear way that you can monetize that and make a living.
Yeah.
And you probably drive a nice car as well.
Stealing cars?
That's another channel, I think.
Nice.
That's a
collaboration?
Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. This is how much I made while stealing a car.
Nice.
And then
how much?
I don't know. We'll find out.
I thought you were... Oh, okay. Thumbnail, yeah?
That's it.
Preparing the thumbnails. That's it.
So how do people in your space make money? Like du'at?
I can't speak for everybody because I don't know. But for myself, I was like... there were certain things that I used to see in the da'wah scene. When people were complaining, I said, well, if I was to ever join the da'wah scene, if I was to ever do something, I would avoid this. Because I used to be around non-practicing folk and they'd say, oh, these Maulvis doing this, or these people get seen like this or like that. So I would absorb that and I would see the issues that they would have. And I said, if I was ever to be involved, this is how I would rectify it. So finance-wise, a lot of people at that time, people said, oh, these people are always asking for money. Always asking for money, always asking for donations. So I said, look, I'm not going to ask for donations. I'm going to do it independently. So the way I did it was, I said, I'm going to do my work, support myself financially, and then do this on the side. And then eventually, alhamdulillah, when it started growing, monetization wasn't a thing in the early days. It actually came in and kicked in afterwards, and it was seen as like, oh my God, monetization, like you're... Like, why would you do that? You're making money off the da'wah and this and that. It's like initially when the TV started and everyone was against TV and radio. It's understandable why they were, but then over time, understanding kind of like, okay, this is part of our society, like we have to maneuver around it now. Same with monetization. Initially, you were seen as a sellout. So there were many years that people think, like they will go on social media, oh, he's made this much. No, initially, I was making nothing. For many years, I'll say most of my YouTube years, I was making nothing, not a penny. And it was only afterwards I had to be cajoled by other brothers in the scene saying, brother, there's nothing wrong with it. Like, do it. And the thing why that was powerful was because if I'm making money and I'm supporting my own kind of camera, my equipment, again, I'm not relying on the subscribers. And again, it's like, just consume the content. I don't need anything from you. So that's how it was initially. And then alhamdulillah, we then went into... you know, monetization. Then there came a stage YouTube said, we're going to monetize all videos anyway. Either you get money from it or you don't. So it's up to you.
Oh, really?
Yeah, yeah.
Do they make money from all videos now?
I don't know how it is now. Maybe they've retracted, but I remember there was a time where they said, like, we're rolling out to everybody. Like, there's going to be an advert on every video. Either you monetize or not, that's up to you. They may have rolled back on that. I think they have rolled back on that. So yeah, bro, that's what it was. And now it's just slowly going forward. Then you've got certain people that are sponsoring the videos. Again, when you're a Muslim celebrity or a YouTuber, like somebody was saying...
Do you get photographed in the masjid?
Sometimes. But the thing is, it's like one brother was saying, he was like, what is a Muslim celebrity? Like, celebrity, generally speaking, get women, cars and money.
Yeah, footballers.
Celebrities, yeah, footballers, yeah. Actors and, you know, musicians or whatnot. Yeah. With us, with women...
Oh, you mean as in celebrities get those things?
Yeah.
Oh,
like,
I see.
Celebrity is associated with these three accolades.
Women's,
but
car.
When it, yeah, women, money and cars. If we're driving cars, oh, this brother's showing off. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Why is he driving that car? He's using dawah money. And then if, again, you're talking about money, oh, this brother, look at him, like, he's using dawah money and this and that. And with women, of course, like, he's...
You're only allowed four.
Well, not even that, like, even girlfriends and stuff, like, that's commitment.
Yeah.
That four is commitment, like, that's going to be bold, you're going to be graying and...
no money.
You know what I mean?
And four Toyota Priuses.
Yeah, it's that. I need advice from Islamic finance guru. How can I make my money back? I've invested in Shell and nothing's happening.
I'm a shell of a man.
Yeah, so bro, so when people talk about celebrity, in fact, with us, it's more stressful. Like now, the more subscribers you have, the more people you're responsible for. Mm. The more you have to read your adhkar because you're constantly in front of people and people, evil eye and all that sort of stuff. And again, when you're out and about, you don't know who's watching. And again, people use you. Of course, the Prophet ﷺ is a role model, but we have to expect that people will look up to us. Like, oh, that person or that brother, I look up to him and this and that. It's not easy. That's why there's not a lot of halal Muslim YouTubers. There'll be a lot of dodgy ones that will then fall back on the rhetoric of only God can judge me and don't judge me and this sort of stuff, which sometimes people use as a get out of jail card.
What causes that path, in the fork in the path?
There are two YouTubers that use that. They use the Islamic scene to then branch out into the mainstream. They've actually said it. I don't want to mention their names, but if you're from our era, you will know who they are.
Sure.
They've said in their podcasts that in order to do well, you have to start off with a niche. Start off with a niche, and once you've got a following, then branch out. That's the strategy they used. But then when they branched out and they had their Muslim followers condemning them for their un-Islamic actions, they were like, oh, why are you doing this? Why are you being so judgmental and this and that? It's because initially they used the Muslim scene. That's what it was.
Yeah.
And if you do that and then you're trying to just, you want to move on and people don't want to move on with you, then they'll say, oh, some people say, oh, where's this coming from? What do you mean, where's it coming? Their intention wasn't there to begin with. They wanted to use it and then go in their own trajectory.
And do you think that Islamic organizations or companies or charities can do more to support creatives?
Yeah, definitely, bro. And we're reaching a very interesting point now where the things that are clear, that we all believe in, we're kind of pushing under the carpet, like the LGBT thing. Like, if you want to get funding and stuff like that, you can't be clearly refuting LGBT. You can't be refuting Zionism. You can't be talking about female issues and like marriage and then not being clear. This is a problem women have. Oh, misogynist. This is a problem men have. Yeah, it's true. Like, there's a book, I think it's on number 7 or number 8 on W.A. Smith, How to Kill Men.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's on number 7 or 8 of bestseller currently in W.A. Smith. So, and people are, you can just see the review, oh, it's just very dark and very edgy and this and that. But if that was used against women, people would be like, whoa, this is cancel this person and this and that.
So
things are becoming very difficult. Like, we're speaking against LGBT Zionism and this and that. Again, ISOX will be very hard pushed to invite us. We're reaching that very interesting point of what you can be seen as speaking against and speaking. So, like, they expect you to fall in place. The point that I'm trying to say is this is a very interesting time where people thought that the boundaries are clear. Now people are like, that boundary is clear, but I just can't say this outside.
Yeah.
So it's a very interesting time that we're in at the moment. And if people like us, we speak out, then sometimes people will be like, we can't work with them. Oh, this is going to be very controversial.
We'll listen to them.
Yeah.
We'll support them in the background, but we can't work with them.
So a charity would be very hard pressed to promote or to sponsor somebody like that.
And Zeeshan, what about the, because you're dealing with a lot of Islamic positions and educate content and having to think around the different aqidah, fiqh type issues. Is there, and I see around us, there's loads of books. What's your educational journey been like? Are there go-to scholars that you turn to and ask them questions? How do you think about that?
I think because I've been through that time where there was a lot of talks on polemics, a lot of ISOC debates, or this person's from this sect, or this person's from this sect, and let's have a debate, and this. I think we went through that about 10, 15 years ago. So about 15 years ago. It's quite big. There was a lot of online debates and stuff like that.
HT in that period or?
No, post, like...
Salafi kind of period.
The Salafis, the Hanafis, the Deobandis, the Brailvis, and HT. Everybody was involved. Now we've simmered down. Like before, if you were praying a certain way, you'd be approaching the masjid saying your salah is batil. Because you're not praying like according to the sahih opinion.
Now we're just happy to see someone praying.
Alhamdulillah, that's generally the opinion. And that's the thing, like that's the direction I'm kind of going with my channel. When people say, oh, what sector, what this, what that, do you follow? I say, I only talk about fara'id issues. Issues in which there's no difference of opinion, like praying your five daily prayers, hajj, zakat, being kind to your parents, being politically aware, look, that person's saying this, not becoming hedonistic. This is the evidence for God, evidence for the Prophet and stuff like that. So when it comes to these sorts of polemical issues, alhamdulillah, it's not something that I have to worry about too much. Of course, for my own self, it's very important. طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيدَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. It's obligatory upon every believing person to seek obligatory religious knowledge. So, but in terms of my channel, that sort of stuff is not a direction that I kind of deal with, because there's plenty of people that are more qualified dealing with that sort of stuff. I'm just dealing with the people that need the bare bones dawah. Like that's where I am on the spectrum.
Yeah. And I noticed that you've recently done a bunch of things in Hyde Park Corner and things like that. That's, it felt to me...
You're talking about vandalism?
Not that one. Okay. That felt to me like you were stepping outside of your comfort zone in some ways. I don't know if that's true or not.
Yeah, definitely, bro. I would say when you're used to filming inside, going outside is definitely out of your comfort zone because you're used to something. It becomes habit. Some say it takes 30 days to create a habit. Some say 2 months. Some say 4 months. Whatever the case may be, definitely we all agree it takes at least half a year. If you're doing something for at least half a year, it becomes habitual now. So definitely that was outside my comfort zone. But we come from a long line of polymaths anyway. A lot of our ulama, they were polymaths. They were people that had mastery of many subjects. And it's only post-industrial revolution that we're told to just focus on one particular aspect just so we can be part of the supply chain. Whilst, you know, people stagnate. That's why they have these midlife crises or whatnot, because it's actually against human nature to be working for someone, to be told when you can go to the toilet, to be, you know, only doing one thing. You stagnate. You're like a pond.
Yeah.
Yeah. Even fiqh, you're talking about fiqh. It's, if you have a stagnant water, there's certain rules with regards to stagnant water and flowing water. Flowing water is more kind of safe, is more pure, is more clean, is more natural. Stagnant water is you get algae growing on it, frogs going in and out, you fall into it, it's dirty, it's disgusting. So naturally as human beings, it's more natural for us to kind of try different things. So. And what you're doing is just stimulating different parts of the brain, and you should always be doing stuff that you're uncomfortable with. That's life, you know. You only live once, but not in the sense that you start doing silly and mad stuff, but in the sense that you're making the most of your existence, that when you stand in front of Allah, you can say, Ya Allah, I did my best.
Makes sense. So Zeeshan, I wanted to ask you, what are your top tips for someone who's, I don't know, in his late teens, early 20s, he's watching this, he's been inspired by you, and he's thinking, actually, yeah, I wanna make my contribution. What would your top tips be to someone like that?
My top tips would be, number one, go into a field that is your strength, because you're gonna be doing this for a long time. It might not work for a year, 2 years. You might only have a handful of people watching you, as long as it's enjoyable to you. If you're a writer, write, do a blog. Contribute to like a news website or something. Contribute in terms of writing. If you're creative, you could do thumbnails or whatnot. So play to your strengths. Number two, hang around people of knowledge. Yeah, because you need like an anchor. If you're kind of if you're not attached to something, you're going to be like a leaf that's going to be blown here and there. Yeah, literally, and there's no value of a detached leaf from a tree. Once you're attached to a tree, you're receiving nutrients from it. You're off value. You're growing. You're evolving. But when you're detached, you don't have much significance. So I would say stay attached to the people of knowledge, to the masjid, to ilm, to knowledge. And third thing is be consistent and be persistent. Like, that's very important. The Gen Zs nowadays, it's like what Motivation Guy was saying, that the Gen Zs are very impatient. They jump from tree to tree, and people that are succeeding, it's not that they're very talented, it's just that they outlast those Gen Zs that don't have a lot of passion, that don't have a lot of patience. So having patience, which is taught to us via our religion. So those would be my three top tips.
Brilliant. Zeeshan, I'm going to do something different here.
Do it,
because
bro.
We need to live up to your promise,
yeah,
that you promised the viewers on, that they're going to walk away with actionable tips on investing. So we're going to kind of reverse roles here, which is that I need to explain to you how investing works,
right,
really, really quickly.
Right.
And whenever I say something that goes over your head, just shoot me down and be like, actually, hang on, stop. What's that? Make sense?
Let's do it.
All right, let's do it. So there's three big buckets when it comes to investing. You've got real estate, you've got fixed income, and then
what's
you've got
real estate?
Property.
Okay.
Okay. So then you've got fixed income, where you get a regular return from something. Yeah?
For example?
For example, you could invest in an Islamic bond, Sukuk, for example.
Don't know what that is. What's a bond?
So a bond is where the government, the UK government, might issue you, an interest-bearing loan, and it gives you interest on that. Now, an Islamic version of that is the UK government will sell some property that it has to the market, and it says that actually we'll lease it back from you guys and we'll pay you rent on that. And so they effectively say that there's a property and you're getting paid rent on it. So it's like a fixed return based on property.
Okay, great. Cool.
Okay, so we've got real estate, we've got fixed income, which is kind of like, you know, property in some ways. And then you've got alternatives. So alternatives are everything else, usually on the higher risk end of the spectrum, medium to high risk. And they include things like investing in companies. They could be private companies. It could be investing in forestry. It could be investing in gold. It could be investing in all sorts of cryptocurrency would fit into that. So you've got these three big buckets now. And let's chuck in stocks and shares as well. On
Before
top
you
it.
Do that, the yeah. first two are the safest, yeah?
Yeah.
The fixed and the real estate.
Yeah.
So fixed, real estate, and the third one was alternatives. And now you've got stocks and shares.
Yeah, let's chuck in stocks and shares as well. So stocks and shares are publicly listed larger companies, and there that means that you'll be able to easily come in and out of them. A lot of the issues with real estate, fixed income, and alternatives is they're not as liquid as publicly listed equities. So if you need to get your money out quickly, you can't do that necessarily. But usually they do give you a bit of a better return. But then you've got the stock market. The stock market is a nice mix where you can invest for the long term, you can invest for the short term, you can invest in a basket of different companies, you can invest in an individual company. It's basically a different game or a different format of investment. So that's the four different types you've got. Now, the question is, where do you park your money across these four different areas? That will depend on your unique circumstances. So what do I mean by that? Let's give an example of someone who has £50,000 to invest. They are 30 years old. They have already got themselves an Islamic mortgage, they've got the house sorted, they're married, and they're now investing that £50,000 for the long term for growth. They don't need this money. They can survive off the rest of the money. They've already got their pension sorted as well. This is just growth money. So for someone like this, their risk appetite is high because they're pretty young, so they're going to make that, you know, they can make that money work for a long period of time. And if it fails, they can potentially get it back, right? So that risk appetite is high. Their liquidity requirement is not high. They don't
What's
need
liquidity.
So the ability to get the money out quickly. They don't really care about getting that money out quickly as long as it makes the best return. So they actually really want to get the best returns that they can do. Do they care about losing that money? I think they wouldn't like to lose that money in its entirety for sure, but they'd be willing to take a bit of a risk and put at risk maybe 30, 40, even 50% of it in the promise or in the pursuit of really accelerating their growth, let's say, right? So that's this person, he's got 50,000. So if you've got 50,000, then I probably wouldn't mess about too much with fixed income for this person, because fixed income, the downside of fixed income is usually you don't see much more of a capital appreciation. You usually only see it, you know, stagnant. It gives
what does
you
that mean?
As in, it'll give you a return, but you won't see the capital appreciate. It's
What's
just
that?
A pure income.
What's capital appreciation?
So, so let's say you've got £100 worth of a property with a fixed income investment. The the investment will only give you the rent. Even if the property is increasing in value, you're not seeing any of that. Do you see? Mm. So it's just the income. And so that means that over a long period of time in an inflation environment, if you're getting, you know, 2%, 3%, 4%, 5% income, that's nice, but it's not really going to move the needle, because inflation, if inflation is 10%, that's long time, it doesn't really make sense. So I would probably park something like fixed income for someone like this, or maybe, you know, you could chuck in a 5% or something, but not so relevant. Real estate, on the other hand, this is really interesting, because this will give you that capital appreciation. It's pretty safe, and it will give you that income as well on an ongoing basis. And if you do interesting things like adding value, like property development or something, that can actually really accelerate your money, your returns as well, because the capital will increase in value over time. So real estate could be an important part of this portfolio. We'll put up a number on it towards the end.
50K real estate, go.
No, don't do that. Don't do that.
Don't do that.
No, because 50K is too much, isn't it? Because that's your entire pot. You put it into real estate, don't do that.
49K, go. Save the 100K just in case you go broke.
So you've got real estate, and then you've got alternatives. This is my favorite. So alternatives is where you get the long-term growth in a portfolio. So
this is where you've got the angry people on the phones getting really stressed out, or people jumping out of buildings and stuff like that. That's what that happens, isn't it?
No. That's actually the stock. That's the public. That's the stock
exchange. Yeah.
So we'll get to that bit. We'll get to the stocks as well. So alternatives is you're usually going to be investing into something that's going to give you a return of double digits. You're aiming at 20% plus, ideally more than that, but you're not going to see that money back for at least 5 to 10 years. So that's the downside, right? And usually this stuff comes with a lot of tax breaks as well. So there are tax schemes in the UK where if you put in £1,000 into something like this, you can get back 500 quid of that as a tax rebate.
How do we know about, you know, what has, like, apparently there's like a 20K ISA?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that what it is?
We'll talk about that as
Yeah, which is 20K that you invest and there's no tax on it.
Yeah.
And then you're talking about these tax breaks. Like, is there like a place that we can know about this stuff? Like, no one talks about this stuff.
Yeah, we're doing it. So
this is going to be edited out, isn't it?
No, we'll keep this in for sure. So alternatives, venture capital is the key buzzword that you're looking for when it comes to these tax efficient investments. And EIS or SEIS is the name of the tax scheme that you're looking for. We deal with stuff like this, and basically anyone who deals with venture capital in the UK will have some, you know, they will use this tax scheme because there's so much benefit to it. So that's alternatives. In there, you've also got crypto. In there, you might even have some kind of higher yield income investment. So at the moment, we're dealing with an investment that makes 10% per annum. So this is technically income, but because it's more on the riskier end of the spectrum and it's giving you that higher yield, we classify it as in the alternatives bucket. And then you've got stocks, the stock exchange. So to invest in stocks, again, best to do it via one of these tax efficient wrappers called an ISA. And what that means is every year you get 20K that you can put into an ISA, and all of that money is tax free thereafter. So any capital gain, any income, anything, all of that is tax free. And so if you're going to invest in the stock exchange, you're in the UK, then you should do it via an ISA.
How do you do this?
So you set up a broker account with, I don't know, an AJ Bell, Free Trade, Trading 212, any of these stock brokers, basically.
And is Vanguard one of them as
Vanguard will do it as well. I don't actually know if Vanguard have their own stock brokerage or if they're just a fund manager. I don't think they have their own app, but you can invest in funds that they offer. So let's say you've set up one with AJ Bell, right?
Let's do Free Trade.
All right, Free Trade, right? So you've got one with Free Trade, and you go on there and you look for Shell, and you can buy Shell. But that's an individual company, so that's a little bit riskier. So ideally, if you know what you're doing, you can do that, fine. But most people won't know what they're doing. So it's better to go for an Islamic fund, like let's say the HSBC Islamic Fund. iShares is another Islamic fund they've got their offering. There's a number of them.
Just search on Free Trade, yeah?
I think so, yeah. So if you just search Islamic, you'll find the list of the funds that come up, whichever ones are available on Free Trade, or try Sharia Islamic, they always use the same words. And then you'll be able to choose them, and you can look at what they're, you know, what they're returning. by and large, they're all much of a muchness in the sense that they are investing in a basket of large publicly listed companies that are halal. So there's already relatively, you know, they're picking from the same bunch, and they're making, you know, some of them might be emerging markets, some of them might be US. So you get a few different flavors. You might pick two or three like that, and that's your stocks sorted. Now, the final question is, how do you distribute across this, you know, these type of investments? So one approach could be that you say, okay, the alternatives is important for me for the growth aspect. Let me put 25%, 30% into that. And then stocks and shares, I like the fact that it's liquid. I like the fact that it can grow over time as well. I know that at the moment in the market, you know, people are adjusting a little bit away from public markets into private markets. So perhaps I don't want to go too heavy, maybe 20%, right? So now you've got 50% there, and then 50% for real estate. You can, you know, park that in there, and that's your, I'm very unlikely to lose that money bit of the portfolio. And the 30% is the growth bit of the portfolio, and the 20% is a bit of both going on. And there we have it, 50K invested.
Nice.
It's a bit odd this now, isn't it? Because normally you would be the person who finishes off. Now I'm finishing off.
Oh, we finished already? I'm still broke. Mashallah, that was helpful. But also, to fast track all this, you don't plug your website enough. You have all of this on your website, yeah?
Yeah.
And what are you, some sort of Molvi or, like, what's the...
what's the crack?
Yeah. No, I mean, like, you actually have a financial background. Like, where have you studied?
So, I did PPE, Philosophy, Politics and Economics from Oxford. Then I did a Master's in Islamic Finance, did my Alim course with Sheikh Akram Nadwi, then spent a few years in corporate law, where I was involved in putting together some of these kind of, you know, private equity alternatives deals. Then did a diploma in financial advice, wealth management, and this is my passion. So, like, you know, we've been running IFG for about seven or so years now. We get about, I think, 1.5 million or so people using the website or hitting our socials every month. So alhamdulillah, you can pretty much find most things on there these days.
So in other words, you are somebody that has experience in this field. You have a website in which people can use as a vehicle to invest. You've got tutorials, you've got information on there that people can access as well. And you're going to be giving me some money as well.
Yes, exactly.
Nice.
Exactly. So education will get you sorted on that.
You know, a verbal contract is binding in the state of Texas.
Oh, is it?
Yeah. So I'm going to be expecting that check. It's on camera.
There we have it. On that bombshell. Cut.
You're clearly successful, so I could do some money. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. No, Zeeshan, it's been a pleasure.
No, likewise.
It's been great hanging out.
No, Jazakallah. And I think this is a very important thing to kind of discuss, put this out there as well. And the fact that obviously you are doing this full time.
Very much so.
So there you go. It's definitely worth people checking it out and taking investment seriously. Because especially in the current climate, going towards financial freedom and not being hooked to a place, because people talk about hijrah, they talk about, you know, moving, being liquid as an individual, like not being tied down. So having investments and having knowledge of this is actually very good, because, you know, we see people going places, they'll take their laptop out, they'll work on it for an hour, and then yeah, I've made this much, and you're like, subhanAllah, I have to go there toiling and working hard and doing this, and that guy pressed a few keys and that guy's,
voila.
He's made it. So having this knowledge is, do you have conferences and stuff, or do you have events that people can come and learn?
Yeah, so if you sign up to the mailing list, we do have events that we do hold regularly. We actually have a book coming out. So inshallah, in later this month, May 2023, we've got a book published by Wiley coming out on the
Wiley, place. Oh, yeah. The rapper.
Yeah, that's the one. No.
Oh.
The publisher.
Oh, forget that then.
So we'll be doing a book tour where we'll go to some of the big masajid across the UK. So that's sign up to the mailing list, and you will let people know where we'll
be. That's very good. That's very good. I'm glad you'll be going around and going to the grassroots and helping the community, because unfortunately, if people that know what they're doing don't do it, then you've got other people that will be you see these adverts coming up, you know, as an ummah we need to do this and this, that's why you should sign up to my course and you'll be able to make this much in this many days. And what do you think about stuff like that?
It upsets me. That's why we've switched off.
Is it because you haven't done it?
No, definitely not. That's why...
Why are these things dodgy, bro? Because they probably still come in front of our videos now. Like, how can you tell from these scams and...
Yeah.
Why are they dodgy?
So we don't... We at the moment, anyway, we don't charge. We don't have any monetization for this precise reason. That I'm worried about these kind of, I think, semi-scammers out there who do this sort of thing. I think it's just like, you know, your pattern recognition. Wealthy people, are they attending these courses and becoming wealthy, or are they taking a different path to becoming wealthy? It's definitely a different path. So why are you telling poor people, vulnerable people, to take a different path to becoming wealthy? Well, you're doing that because they're the only ones gullible enough to believe in that. So rather than listening to what, you know, are the words coming out of that person's mouth, just look at what successful people have done and just copy them. So follow the actions rather than the words is what I'd say.
That's a short in itself. You know, how to avoid Muslim entrepreneur scammers or whatnot. Do something with that.
Zeeshan, it's been emotional. It's been a pleasure.
I know.
You've had a cooker delivered.
I absolutely have. During the podcast. You've never heard that before.
Alhamdulillah. We'll be back and we'll check out the cooker. We'll check out the produce of the cooker.
We'll be eating out for sure.
Inshallah.
I'm not wasting the cooker on you guys. May Allah bless and preserve the cooker.
The cooker.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
No, may Allah bless your project, bro. It's definitely a breath of fresh air. It's definitely needed. And I'm gonna be honest, like the apprehension is, oh, it's going to be difficult, it's this and that. But it's good you're taking that stuff on board, and hopefully, I mean, you're on TikTok, you're on Instagram, so you've got this short form content that hopefully will be able to kind of reach the people as well, and try and make some content about warning against these scammers, because unfortunately our people will see brown guy, bearded guy, or someone that's white, bearded, you know, Muslim name, and they will say, yes, that person must be telling the truth. But unfortunately and sadly, not everybody is.
I mean, on the Instagram thing, so TikTok is good, YouTube is good, but on Instagram, people, if you do follow, then make sure you get the right IFG, because there's loads of them and there's a bunch of scammers out there who are targeting Muslims.
Nice.
Using the IFG name, which is, I guess, in a weird way, a bit of a compliment, but it's also kind of worrying because then they go after us.
I think you should also react to maybe some of these scam videos and identify the pitfalls. If you do it enough, I would watch that video, but it'd be controversial because you'd be calling people out.
Yeah. Said Avi. Zeeshan, YouTubers. Not YouTubers. Are they YouTubers? They're not YouTubers, are they?
No.
In some ways they are.
You're going to try rescue that point now. God, I want to see this. Why is Auntie, who's just stopped the cooking, just so she can finish the podcast, why is she a YouTuber? Go.
I take it back.
All right, good choice.
So, Auntie, you can relax now. Until the next video, make sure you subscribe. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.